Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Megurei Aviv Be'eretz Kena'an. Yaakov settled in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Kena'an.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayeshev. It will also be a pre-Chanukah show. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 19th of Kislev, which is a special day on the Chabad Lubavitch calendar, Yud Tet Kislev, which we won't get into. And it corresponds to December 11th. Without further ado, Psalm 130, Tehillim, Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod. Ki imecha hasilicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed vaharbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzarao vashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'miafela la'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. The opening music was a clip of the nursery song Baba Black Sheep. If it sounded like Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, or if it sounded like the ABC song, it's because those three songs are very similar, if not identical. This particular version of Baba Black Sheep had a certain twist at the beginning which made me think it's not exactly the same, but certainly Twinkle Twinkle Little Star and ABC come to mind as well. Now, the intention of my choosing Baba Black Sheep is the second pasuk in the Sedra, which is Ela Toledot Yaakov. These are the generations or the chronicles of Yaakov. Yosef, Ben Shva Esrei Shana. Yosef was 17 years old. Haya Ro'e Tachav Batzon. He was a shepherd with his brothers of the flock. So there's your Baba Black Sheep. Later, a little bit later, Yaakov sends Yosef to check on his brothers who are shepherding their sheep in the Shechem area, and not nice things happen from that point on, which we will get to when we go over the Sedra. So there's sheep again. But the Twinkle Twinkle Little Star can be also a reminder of the second of Yosef's dreams, which he tells his brothers about, and that is that the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing to him. But we'll get there. But anyway, that's what you could do with that opening music, just for technical information. I only found the one that I wanted, which I'm not that thrilled with anyway, as a MIDI file, and the program that I use for recording the show does not take MIDI files, but I converted it to a MP3, an MP3 file, and there it is. Short, 20 seconds, and that's about it. So, we will get into Parshat Vayeshev, and then we'll get into pre-Hanukkah things. Parshat Vayeshev, and Miketz that follows it, and into Vayigash, deal with a topic which is extremely uncomfortable for me and for anyone else who's sensitive to the implications and ramifications. We're talking about the enmity that Yosef's brothers had for Yosef and what they did about it and the whole way that the story unfolds. If you remember back in Parshat Vayetze, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda were born to Leah. Then Rachel gave her handmaiden Bilhah to Yaakov because she herself, Rachel, was barren, and Dan and Naphtali were born. And then Leah realized that she had stopped getting pregnant, and she gave her handmaiden Zilpah to Yaakov, and she gave birth to Gad and Asher. And then Leah had another two sons, Yisachar and Zebulun, a daughter, Dinah, and finally, Rachel had her first of two sons, namely Yosef. It wasn't until last week's Sedra of Vayishlach, on the return to Eretz Yisrael in the area of Ephratah, that Rachel gave birth to her second son, the 12th son of Yaakov, namely Binyamin, and Rachel Imenu died in childbirth. Now, there's a lot from the commentaries and from the Midrashim about Leah knowing by some kind of divine intuition or inspiration, some form of Ruach HaKodesh, that Yaakov was destined to have 12 sons who were to become the 12 tribes of Israel, and that part of the engineering of getting married to Yaakov, in addition to Rachel, his love, we'll call it, and the business with the handmaidens as well, Bilhah and Zilpah, are all part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, if you want to call it that, of Yaakov's having 12 sons. But that's the fact. My point here is that Yosef was the 11th of the sons, and he was the one who Leah's oldest four, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda, they were the main ones that probably resented him the most, because they felt a jealousy for their mother's sake that Yaakov was favoring Yosef. I know there are commentaries that try to lighten the accusation that Yaakov played favorites. It's very hard to sit with that alone, especially in light of the fact that our sources say a father should be very, very careful, a parent should be very, very careful not to favor one child over another, lest he create a jealousy. And the Yaakov, Yosef and his brother's story is looked at as a source for that caution. Side point, and it always reminds me of the following story with a smile. A grandmother, whenever she visited her two granddaughters, two little girls, a couple of years apart, would bring them gifts, and invariably one of them would be jealous of the gift of the other, if not both, vice versa. But one always was jealous, and the grandmother was tired of that happening. So one time, when one was 9, the other was 7, or whatever, she brings them absolutely identical dolls. Same hair, same face, same dress, same shoes, same accessories, down to every single detail. And she has the packages wrapped, and she hands them to the girls, and they unwrap them, and they ooh and ah, and one of them says to the grandmother, "I want hers." So that's how jealousy works sometimes. That's a jealousy and a sibling rivalry that you can't really do much about, but there are many things that parents can do to avoid the feeling of mommy and daddy, mommy and or daddy are playing favorites, and it creates a resentment in the children. Side point, the best case scenario in families is when each child feels that he was the favorite of the parents. And if that's all the siblings are going to argue about, not daddy liked you better than me, but daddy liked me better than you, I was his favorite, no, I was his favorite, that should be the worst thing that siblings ever argue about. I think that's a best case scenario, or at least a good case scenario. In any event, I don't know how much of the story we have to review on the plain level, but Yaakov gives the multicolored striped garment to Yosef, and the brothers are jealous, and Yosef tells his brothers about a dream of sheaves of wheat for each of them, and the sheaves of the brother were bowing to the sheaf of Yosef. And the Torah says, Vayosifu od sino oto. They got even more hatred for him. In other words, there was a hatred that developed from the jealousy about Yosef receiving the kutonet pasim, the special garment. There was a further jealousy and hatred, enmity. Sounds like a less harmful word than hatred, of the brothers because of his dream. And then he tells them about his second dream, and the Torah again says, Vayosifu od sino oto al chalomotav v'al dvarav, for his dreams and for what he said. It's very difficult to understand why Yosef would tell his brothers about these dreams, except for the fact that Yosef seems to have been a firm believer in the truth that is revealed in one's dream, and you don't hide that from other people. You make sure everyone is aware of it. I don't know. It's very, very hard, and we can say the brothers did a terrible thing, first thinking of killing him and then throwing him into a pit and then taking him out of the pit and selling him to a passing caravan. That was their best-case scenario. They got rid of Yosef, and they didn't have to kill him. They had no blood on their hands, which is ironic because in the next part of the story, they did have blood on their hands, the blood of a goat, because they realized that they needed some kind of plausible story to tell Yaakov as to why Yosef was no longer around. And they took his multicolored coat and they dipped it in goat's blood and showed it to their father Yaakov and said, "Do you recognize this?" And Yaakov said, "Oy vey, look what happened. He was attacked by a predator and killed." Now, there's also indication in the verses that Yaakov never really, really believed Yosef was dead, but he did not really know what happened, and part of that comes from his refusal to be comforted. There is a discussion about the concept of what does it mean, refuse to be comforted, and apparently we conclude that if one suffers a loss of a loved relative, he mourns, he grieves, but there is a limit to how much, because after a certain point, there's a realization that the person is not gone forever, but is in a better world, an eternal world. And that should serve as a comfort. A person who continues grieving beyond the norm. What's the norm? A day, Shiva a week, Shloshim a month, a full year for a parent, that's the actual mourning. Grieving is something else, and it varies from person to person. But this statement of the Torah that Yaakov refused to be comforted is considered an indication that maybe on some subconscious level he might have known that there was more to the story and that Yosef was not actually dead. Inter alia, there is to me an amazing verse here. And that, I think, is noteworthy, and I probably have said it in the past and written about it. Reuven is the one who said, let's not kill him so we shouldn't have blood on our hands. Let's throw him into a pit. The Torah testifies that Reuven's intention was to save Yosef, that to come back and to pull him out of the pit. First it says, Vayishma Reuven. Reuven heard, ostensibly, the words of Shimon and Levi about killing Yosef. Vayatzilehu miadam. And he saved Yosef from their hand. Vayomer lo nakenu nafesh. We shall not take the kill. Reuven said to them, Al tishpechu dam, don't spill blood. Hashlichu oto el habor hazeh, asher bamidbar. Let's not get our hands bloody or dirty, throw him into one of these pits that there is in this wilderness. And then the Torah says, Lema'an hatziloto mi'adam, lahashivo el aviv. His intention was to come back when the brothers weren't around, pull Yosef out, and return him to his father. Now this did not happen, because while Reuven was out of the picture, the brothers, at the suggestion of Yehuda, took him out of the pit, Yosef, and sold him to a passing caravan of Yishmaelim, who then sold him to another caravan, and he ended up in Egypt. Vayashav Reuven el Habor, when Reuven returned to the pit, and Ein Yosef Babor, he tore kriya, he tore his garments, and he went to his brother, to his brothers, plural, and said, Hayeled einenu, the boy is not there, va'ani ona aniva, where can I go? That's when they came up with the fabrication of using the kutonet pasim dipped in goat's blood, to be able to say to Yaakov, when he said, where's Yosef? And Reuven, as the eldest brother, would be the most held accountable and responsible. At least he would be able to get away with it. My point is that commentaries explain that Reuven did not have altruistic motives for wanting to save Yosef. He wanted to save Yosef because his neck was on the line as the oldest brother, vis-a-vis Yaakov. And therefore, he planned to return and return Yosef to his father. In the meantime, Yosef was gone. Reuven is in, as they say, Gehakta Tzaras. And the Torah still testifies that his intention was to save his brother. Now this goes to a bigger point that I think about kind of often. I was talking to somebody the other day about the difference between attempted murder and murder. In legal society, there is a significant difference between the crime called murder first degree, second degree, whatever, and attempted murder. And attempted murder is perceived as less serious than murder. From a moral, emotional, psychological, philosophical, I'm not sure which is the best adjective, approach, attempted whatever is equal to the actual perpetration of the sin or the crime, because whether the person succeeded or not, it does not change what he meant to happen. I say this often to people in the context of reports we hear on the radio every so often. Three rockets were fired from Gaza. They exploded in an empty field. No injuries or damages were reported. I don't like when that happens. I mean, I like when it happens that nobody gets hurt. I don't like the way that it's reported. It's like Arabs in Gaza, terrorists, Hamas people, whoever you want to call them, fired a rocket meant to harm or kill Jews, and since they didn't succeed, it's okay, it's not that serious. They didn't succeed because it was God's decision that they shouldn't succeed. Their intentions were the same, regardless of the result. From that perspective, attempted whatever and actual carrying it out is the same. And I use as an example the fact that when the Haggadah for Pesach contrasts Lavan and Paro, Lavan is considered to be the greater villain. And the Haggadah analyzes it like this. Okay, checking the time so far, we have a real cliffhanger here. So I'll say, as I often do, hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vayeshev, and then we'll get into the pre-Chanukah. Okay, you're listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Vayeshev, and we're going to get busy on pre-Chanukah as well. The music, obviously, was Happy Birthday, and its connection to the Sedra is at the end of the Sedra. We have the only birthday that's celebrated in the Torah, and that is the Paro of Egypt, the Pharaoh, who celebrated a birthday, and apparently on that occasion, prisoners or certain kind of prisoners were removed from prison. In this case, the wine steward and the baker. The wine steward was returned to his position of prominence, and the baker was hanged, executed. So that was it, and that was the result, not the result, but that was reflected in the interpretations that Yosef had given each of them to their dreams. So the parsha started with Yosef's dreams, and it ends with the interpretation of the dreams of the wine steward and the baker. He had asked the wine steward, who was obviously excited about the interpretation of his dream, to remember him to Paro, and the parsha ends with telling us that Not only didn't the Sar HaMashkim remember Yosef, he forgot him as well. And it's not till 2 years later, in the beginning of Parshat Miketz, that he remembers that he had a debt of gratitude to repay. But we had a cliffhanger at the end of the first half. Oh, so happy birthday is for that. And it's also for my son-in-law, David, whose birthday is today, December 11th. And we'll celebrate again when his Hebrew birthday rolls around in a week or so. More than a week. In any event, we had a cliffhanger about, I was telling about the Haggadah. So you have an interesting analysis. To say that Lavan desired to destroy Yaakov, which would have put a complete end, before it even started, to the Jewish people. And Paro, he made a decree of the boys that are born should be thrown into the river and drowned, but the girls are to be left alive. So we say that Lavan was worse than Paro. Wait a minute. Paro did what he commanded to be done, and it was only the God-fearing midwives who refused to carry out that order. But apparently there were other Jewish babies and children that the Egyptians had killed, and there are many midrashim about that as well. And Lavan was singularly unsuccessful in vanquishing Yaakov. It didn't work when, according to the Midrash, he tried to poison Eliezer. Eliezer refused to eat, and Betuel ended up eating the poisoned food and dying. It didn't happen no matter what Lavan did. God finally appears to him and in a dream and says, leave Yaakov alone. And Lavan has a fear of God, and he doesn't bother him anymore. So he didn't succeed. But that's not the point. He tried. And that's why I say that attempted murder is equivalent on a moral level to the actual murder itself. So you could say, by the grace of God, Yaakov was spared Lavan's plot, but no thanks to Lavan. So we still are able to compare the villainy of a Lavan to that of a Paro. Similarly, Haman of the Purim story was noticeably unsuccessful in his attempt. His desire was to destroy every man, woman, and child, the nation of Mordechai. And he hatched a plot, and he paid the treasury of the king a handsome sum to receive royal permission to carry out his plot, and he announced it for a year's time, almost, and he was executed almost a full year before he was to carry out his plot. Those who attempted to carry it out were thwarted by the Jewish people who defended themselves and killed many of those who plotted against them. So Haman was a total failure. Yet he is one of the all-time most dastardly villains that we have in Jewish history. So it's not the measure of success that defines the villainy, it is the attempt. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to get into that now. I really should mention one other thing, and I alluded to it before. When Yosef asks the Sar HaMashkim, the wine steward, to remember him to Paro, and it doesn't happen till 2 years later, the commentaries say that Yosef languished in prison an additional 2 years, 1 year for each of the words V'lo Zachar and Vayish Kacheu, or something like that, because he had asked the Sar HaMashkim for help. And what you can say is, well, wait a minute, that is hishtadlus, effort on a person's part to extricate himself from a bad situation. Here's Yosef in prison, for no fault of his own, and he has an opportunity because he successfully and correctly interprets the dream of the wine steward, and all he did was ask the wine steward to remember him to Paro, and the wine steward doesn't do that. So why are we faulting Yosef and saying that he remained in prison an additional 2 years as punishment for having asked the Sar HaMashkim to save him? It seems that that would be, in a regular situation, the proper thing to do. So the answer that I would suggest is that Yosef is not a regular person. He was on a different level. But I think perhaps a good point here is that under the circumstances, when Yosef kept attributing dream interpretation to God, the Sar HaMashkim wanted to say thank you to Yosef. Yosef says, no, this comes from God. God, God, God. Imagine the thinking of the Sar HaMashkim when Yosef turns to him and says, remember me to Paro. Cannot the wine steward say in his mind, hey, what kind of God is this that Yosef keeps talking about? He can interpret dreams, but he can't get one of his favorite people out of prison. In other words, there would be some sort of chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, so to speak, by Yosef in this particular case asking the Sar HaMashkim for help. In a normal situation, that would have been the proper thing to do. But this was not a normal situation, and Yosef should not have done it.
I'll tell a tale, yeah. Of Maccabees in Israel, yeah. When the Greeks tried to assail, sail, yeah. But it was all to no avail, veil, yeah, yeah. The war went on and on and on until the mighty Greeks were gone, yeah.
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying, hey, oh. Spin the dreidel. Just wanna celebrate for all 8 nights. Singing, hey, oh, light the candle. We say, I'll have me sing, oh yeah, for all 8 nights. Then we play dreidel by the candlelight. And I told you once, now I told you twice, about the miracle of the candlelight.
They took the field. Their rivals thought, are they for real, real? Those Maccabees, they never yield. They charged ahead with sword and shield. Yeah, yeah, the war went on and on and on until the mighty Greeks were gone, yeah.
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying, hey, oh, spin the dreidel. Just wanna celebrate for all 8 nights, singing, hey, oh, light the candle. We say Mahotur, oh yeah, for all 8 nights. Then we play dreidel by the candlelight. And I told you once, now I told you twice, about the miracle of the candlelight.
And the great menorah for 8 days kept on burning. What a celebration, a great return to Torah learning. Cause I can feel it, and I Neis Gadol, Neis Gadol, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Sham, Sham.
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying, hey, oh, spin the dreidel. Just wanna celebrate for all 8 nights, singing, hey, oh,
That was the song called Candlelight by the Maccabees from Yeshiva University. I hope it was clear enough to understand the words. If not, check it out on the internet, on YouTube. And let's that bring us into Hanukkah rather than Maos Tzur or Dreidel, 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 which I was considering playing, and get into it. Parshat Vayeshev this week is about 28% of the years a Shabbos Chanukah. 10% of the time it's Shabbos Chanukah by itself, and Miketz is the day after Chanukah, and the other 18% of the time there are two Shabbat Chanukah, first day and the last day, and that honor is shared, so to speak, by Vayeshev and Miketz. Miketz this year is the only Shabbat Chanukah, and Miketz is Shabbat Chanukah 90% of the time. As I said, of that 90%, it would be 72% on its own, and another 18% together with Vayeshev. Those are the statistics. But the point is, with Vayeshev right before Chanukah, or on Chanukah, and Miketz on Chanukah, or the day right after Chanukah, it's basically the storyline of Vayeshev and Miketz, which carries us through the Chanukah period. And what's significant about that, and something that I did not really present in the first part of the show, and that is, having already discussed the problems that the Jewish people have with the Esavs and Amaleks of the world, what Vayeshev and Miketz discuss, and also into Vayigash, is the internal strife that we suffer. And we are still suffering that today. And it's an undercurrent of Chanukah, which is not dwelled upon. Chanukah's story dwells upon the victory of the Jews over the Greeks, the Yevanim, the Hellenists, and does not, and the miracle of the oil, but does not focus on the internal problem of the Mityavnim, the Jews that were prepared to assimilate into Greek culture and give up the ancient, archaic, out-of-date traditions of Judaism. But that's part of the Chanukah story. Now, one of the things that I've been working on this past week and wrote about in Torah Tidbits as well is a realization I've come to when it comes to Chanukah, when it comes to Purim, and when it comes to Yom HaAtzmaut, and really when it comes to any Jewish holiday, including the ones from the Torah. We do not have yet the scenario of this is what happened, and then this is what happened, and we lived happily ever after. We have not yet had one story from the Exodus to Egypt, and even before that, Exodus from Egypt, throughout Jewish history to this very day. Whatever the storyline is, a good part, a bad part, a combination of good and bad, a mixture, we still have not yet been able to say, and we lived happily ever after. That will happen only in the Messianic era. Therefore, the point is that since our sages, start from the Torah, since the Torah required us to celebrate certain things. Let's use a Torah example. Shavuot, we call Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah, of the receiving of the Torah. Do you remember what happened 40 days later? I'll tell you, the sin of the golden calf. A devastating sin in the earliest part of Jewish nationhood, that has ramifications in all kind of punishments throughout Jewish history. And yet, it did not negate the celebration of Matan Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. When he came down, he broke the luchot that he was carrying that had been written by God. And it wasn't until the following Yom Kippur time when we received the second set of luchot, which remained. And yet that Yom Kippur is not celebrated as Zman Matan Toratenu. But Shavuot is. So even though we can't tell the story of Matan Torah and conclude and we lived happily ever after, we still celebrate untarnished the story of Matan Torah. And the same thing goes for the Exodus. Shortly after the Exodus, the people complained bitterly to God. Then we pass through Yam Suf and the splitting of the sea, the greatest miracle ever recorded in all of the Bible, where the Talmud says the simplest handmaiden saw greater miracles, more vivid visions than the most vivid of prophets saw in their prophetic visions. Yet, right after Kriyat Yam Suf, 3 days later, bitter, bitter complaining, pun intended, because of the bitter water that was undrinkable, and another miracle gave us sweet water, and it continues from there. We look back at the sojourn in the wilderness, and we actually celebrate Sukkot, which the Torah itself explains. The mitzvah of Sukkah is lema'an yedu doroteichem, so that all generations will know that we dwelt in Sukkot, and we are praised for following God into the Midbar, and yet look what we did to him in the Midbar. So we have this knack of celebrating without letting the bad parts spoil the joy. We do it with Purim. There are many, many questions that we have, which we say to someone, don't bring these up on Purim. Let's not discuss this on Purim. You want to do it on Tanit Esther the day before Purim. You want to talk about it in an unattached period of time in a class someplace. That's where you discuss it. You can't deny it, but don't let it spoil Purim. And we don't let various and sundry elements spoil our Hanukkah celebration either. And we shouldn't let any of the problems that have plagued the state of Israel and the people of the state of Israel since 1948 spoil the fact that we owe God a debt of gratitude for the establishment of the state of Israel, and we should be able to say with a full, uncomplicated heart, Ze hayom asa Hashem nagila v'nismchavo. This is a day that God created. So, same thing with Hanukkah. That's my most recent point, and it's echoed in the Hallel. I noticed, which I've always known since I've been saying Hallel, but it never hit me like this, that we say, among other things, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Li'olam Chasdo. Thank God and acknowledge Him because of His chesed, His kindness to us. And we say it again, and in between we say, Ona Hashem, Hoshi'ana, God save us. What do you mean? We're celebrating. Yeah, but built in is the realization that we still have problems and we still need to ask God for Yeshua and for Hatzlacha. Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana. That's the story of our Simcha. There is no totally unadulterated pure joy. There is no black period of mourning that does not have a light at the end of the tunnel. And that's very much Jewish life. Only manage some kind of introductory words to Hanukkah. Next week, Amir Tzashem will be a Hanukkah show. Before that, you should go on to ttidbits.com and download or read online the Hanukkah pullout section, which has a lot of interesting and important information. Until then, have a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach. And let me add to that Chanukah Sameach, because it starts on Tuesday night, and I won't be recording the show till next Thursday, and that's the story. So have a good one.